Reading, if you would care to stand, you may. 2 Corinthians 12, 1-4. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or part of the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. Thank you.
Thank you, Bob. Yeah, there's a lot of claims of the miraculous, particularly in Christian circles, and sometimes you hear about them and it's like, there ain't no way. And other times you're thinking, well, that's a possibility. And one of the most common claims as far as the miraculous is that a person has had a conversation, has seen, has been with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is not uncommon, maybe not in our circles here, but it is pretty common in Christian circles, quite frankly. And for instance, there's a story told about a charismatic evangelist pastor type. His name is Roberts Leardon. And he claimed to have three experiences where he talked to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them was when he was 8 years old and he was transported to heaven as an eight-year-old. And he was there at the River of Life. And I'd like to read to you his account of what happened to him, quote-unquote, when he was 8 years old. Jesus and I visited a branch of the River of Life. This branch was knee-deep and crystal clear. We took off our shoes and we got in. And you know the first thing that Jesus did to me? He dunked me. I got back up and splashed him. And we had a water fight. We splashed each other and we laughed. That meant something to me for the King of Glory, the Son of God, to take time out for a little 8-year-old Roberts and dunk him in the River of Life. When I get back to heaven, I'm going to put up a historical marker on that spot. It's going to say, quote, this is the spot where Jesus Christ became not only my Lord and Savior, but my friend. Yes, he became my friend, and now we walk and talk together. When I hear a good joke, I can run to Jesus and listen to him laugh at it, and when he gets a good one, he tells me. That was his first experience, and then he had, apparently, he claims to have two more. The second one was so sacred that he can't talk about it. The third one went like this. The third time I saw Jesus was when I was about 11 years old. Jesus walked in through the front door of my home while I was watching Laverne and Shirley on television. He came over and he sat down beside me on the couch, kind of glanced at the TV, and everything in this natural world clicked off. I couldn't hear the telephone or television set. All I heard was Jesus, and all I saw was his glory. He looked at me and he said, Roberts, I want you to study the lives of my generals and my great army throughout time. Know them like the back of your hand. Know why they were a success and know why they failed, and you'll want nothing in that area. He got up, walked back through the door, the TV clicked back on, and I resumed watching Laverne and Shirley. And what a bummer to go from talking to Jesus to watching Laverne and Shirley, which, for those of you who are younger, was a sitcom in the 1970s and really wasn't all that great to begin with. I think it's important for us to understand the dynamics of the miraculous. What is miraculous? How often does it take place? And what are the qualities of a truly supernatural experience? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. We see the qualities of a true, genuine, supernatural experience. And I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. First quality, let's just dive right into our text. Miracles, the miraculous, are not something to boast about. not something to make money on. Chapter 12, verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Paul says it's not profitable for me to boast about my miraculous experiences because it's not profitable to boast, period. Boasting or patting ourselves on the back is not something that we should do, but I'm going to do it in this case because, again, the Apostle Paul is trying to defend himself against the false apostles who are coming in saying that they are the genuine apostles and they wanted the Corinthian church to embrace their message. And to do that, they undermine Paul, his apostolic calling, and therefore his message. So Paul says, okay, I'm being forced to talk about one of my supernatural experiences. It's not profitable to do, but I'm going to do it anyhow. And then he says, okay, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Visions and revelations. Let me define those briefly for you. Visions, it's something that happens where a person will get a visible image. They'll be able to see something that is normally not seen. It is going from the natural world to the supernatural world, and God, in order to do that, allows the person to see things in the invisible, immaterial world, a vision. In this verse, it is connected to the idea of a revelation. A revelation is something that was concealed but has been unveiled supernaturally by God. And it's a new piece of information, if you will. So you had information that nobody ever heard, spiritual insight, spiritual truth, and then there's the revelation. It is unveiled. It is uncovered. And here Paul says it was uncovered through a vision that he could see. Putting those two together. So let's look at some visions and revelations in the scriptures to kind of come up with some qualities that they have. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 19 of Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has had a vision, right? And it was a revelation. There was new material information that nobody had ever seen or heard before. It was both a vision and a revelation. And then nobody could interpret the dream. Nobody knew what the dream was. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to kill all the wise men. And Daniel says, hold up. Let me ask God about this, the one true God. Daniel chapter 2, verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel. Notice it was revealed. It was uncovered to Daniel in a night vision. Revealed to him through a vision. So Daniel blessed or praised the God of heaven. And Daniel had answered and he said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings. He raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things, which is what he's doing right now through this vision. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank you and I praise you, O God of my fathers, for you have given me wisdom and might, and you have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand through a vision. You told me what the king's dream was. You told me the interpretation of the dream. It was new information that nobody had ever had uncovered before. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel has another vision that reveals or uncovers new information. Daniel chapter 10, verse 5. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire. This sounds frightening, doesn't it? His arms and his feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sounds of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. Again, it's a vision, something that nobody else could see, but only Daniel. The natural, the supernatural invaded the natural through a vision. I, Daniel, only saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great terror fell upon them as they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left all alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me. For my vigor was turned into frailty in me. I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words. While I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Daniel has this vision, and again, it's going to be new information unveiled and communicated to him from God through the vision. And he was so blown away by it, he had no strength. He fell into a deep sleep. That was a true supernatural experience. In Numbers chapter 12, go through one more text here. Leviticus, Numbers chapter 12. Here we have Moses. His sister Miriam has just become a leper because her and Aaron had challenged their little brother's authority. Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. I will speak with him face to face, even plainly, not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" God says that when he speaks to a prophet in Old Testament times, he will make himself known to him through a vision, but not Moses. He's going to speak to Moses face to face. He's extra special. In the Old Testament, basically, prophets were spoken to by God in a dream or a vision. That is how he revealed information to prophets, basically prophets. One exception, King Nebuchadnezzar is the one exception in the Old Testament. He wasn't a prophet. Two times, God revealed information to him through a vision. He was the exception. You go to the New Testament, and basically, visions and dreams were for, by and large, prophets and apostles. One exception, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Otherwise, it was for a few people. It wasn't a common event. It wasn't a common occurrence. It was a special revelation of God to a special person in his time. Now, let me just summarize a few things. I thought it'd be helpful. We went through three texts. Let me summarize some things that are true about genuine miracles. You ready? Genuine miracles happen because of God's sovereign grace. He chooses to do it when he wants, with whom he wants. We can't ask to have a vision. We can't ask for him to communicate through us in a dream. It's fruitless. Don't bother. Won't happen. It's according to God's sovereign grace. He chooses to do it when he wants, if he wants. Number two, miracles nowadays, except for the miracle of salvation, miracles nowadays are generally pretty infrequent. God chooses for them to be infrequent. Why? Because if they were commonplace, God would lose the glory of them. We would lose our awe. We would not be impressed, and God would not receive the glory. So God does it pretty infrequently nowadays. He does it infrequently. How does God work nowadays? He's always working. John chapter 5, verse 17. My Father is working and I am working. Almost always now, God works providentially. What does it mean to work providentially? He works through the day-to-day affairs of life. And quite frankly, that's more impressive to me. Since you have 7.5 billion people and hundreds of billions of interactions every day, he works magnificently through those interactions. He softens people's hearts. He has us just happen to run into the right person at the right time. He changes the weather so it doesn't rain when we really don't want it to rain. God works providentially, magnificently, daily, always, time after time, but he reserves miracles so that they will maximize their magnificence and glory to him. He doesn't. If they were every day, if everything was a miracle, then nothing would be a miracle. C.S. Lewis said this well. I think it was C.S. Lewis. If not, it was Joe Cosentino. I'm pretty sure it was him. He says, when you get saved, you go from the natural to the supernatural. I mean, you are a walking miracle. You go from the natural to the supernatural, and over a period of time, you go from the supernatural back towards the natural. In other words, I know after I was saved, everything was a miracle because I was a miracle. And it took years to start moving back to where I was starting to think clearly. I dropped a piece of chalk. It didn't break. Oh, it's a miracle. That's the way it is when you're wonderfully saved. So miracles are by God's sovereign grace. They are performed relatively infrequently, and it is the supernatural invading the natural. It's when God sets aside the natural laws that he's put in place, and he breaks through, and he does something that can't be explained in any other way. The supernatural invades the natural. So they're not something to boast about, because we really don't have anything to do with them. God, by his sovereign grace, chooses to do them. Number two. Second quality, they're not easy to understand. They're not easy to understand. A genuine miracle, it's supernatural. And we finite human beings don't understand the supernatural. Verse 2. I know a man in Christ, and Paul here is kind of humble. He's talking about himself, but he doesn't even mention his name. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, isn't it when there's a special date, we remember the special date, right? You know, I'll be married 37 years on July 24th. I came to Christ 41 years ago on January 21st. Most of us kind of lock into those dates. That's what Paul is doing here. Not everybody does. There was one guy in the Palmyra Church. He came in to me one day. He says, I know my anniversary sometime in the spring or summer. Could you help me? Could you let me know when it is? And I had a real ministry that day. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. What does he mean, in the body or out of the body? I know that I was transported to heaven. The problem is, I don't know if it was my body and my soul, or if it was just my soul. I'm not even sure. Somehow my awareness was up there in heaven. But I'm not sure if it was my body and my soul, or if it was just my soul, or my body and my spirit, or just my spirit. God knows. I can easily remember this event, but did I go to heaven with my body or without my body? I'm not even sure. And when something supernatural happens, I mean, if we can explain it by human terms, it's not a miracle. In Ezekiel chapter 8, I think we throw the word miracle around too much. And we kind of cheapen it. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1. It came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me. Okay, so God's hand falls upon him. Then I looked, and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire from the appearance of his waist downward, fire, and from his waist upward like the appearance of brightness and like the color of amber. And he stretched out the form of a hand, it looked like sort of a hand, and he took me up by the lock of my hair. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven. And he brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where there was the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. The Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven, and he brought me in visions to Jerusalem. I wasn't in Jerusalem, but somehow I got there. And whether it was my body and my spirit, or just my spirit through seeing the vision of what was taking place in Jerusalem, I don't know. When the supernatural happens, it's hard to understand. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 23, "And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain which is on the east side of the city. Then the Spirit took me up, and he brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea, to those in captivity, and the vision that I had went up from me." So again, somehow the Spirit took him up by a vision into Chaldea. He physically wasn't in Chaldea, but he knew what was going on in Chaldea, and whether his body went there or just his spirit went there so that he could see in a vision what was happening in Chaldea, I don't know. The supernatural is not natural. It's hard to understand. As we go back to our text, he says back in verse 2, "Such one was caught up to the third heaven." That raises the question, where in heaven's name is the third heaven? Well, the first heaven, this is likely, am I 100% sure? No, but I'm fairly sure. The first heaven is the earth's atmosphere, the clouds, that would be the first heaven. The second heaven would be higher up than that. It would be the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies. The third heaven is, I guess you could say, beyond that, in that it doesn't matter how high up you go, you can't see it. It's the invisible realm that we call heaven. First heaven, the earth and its atmosphere, including the clouds. Second heavens, moon, stars, sun, planets. And the third heaven would be heaven, where God resides. And Paul says, I made it there. I don't know if it was soul and body or just soul, but that's where I was transported. I wish I could be more specific, but I can't, Paul says. In Hebrews chapter 4, just to kind of reiterate this idea of heaven, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens," plural, "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." When Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, he went through the first heavens, he went through the second heavens, and he landed in the third heavens. He went through the heavens. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings chapter 8, Solomon is reading in verse 27. He's speaking, he says, But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold heaven, and the heavens of heavens cannot contain him. How much less this temple which I have built? Earth can't contain God. Heaven can't contain God, the first or second heaven. And even the heavens of heavens, the third heaven, can't contain him. And so Paul says, I don't know how I got there, but somehow I got there. And then he continues in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 12. "I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows." He says the same thing just to make his point. I'm not really sure what happened. How he was caught up into paradise. Paradise. Well, paradise is basically where God resides, right? He says to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise," Luke 23:43. And so paradise is synonymous with heaven. And he made it to heaven, Paul says. I don't understand if it was just me, my spirit, or my spirit and my body. When the supernatural happens, when it's miraculous, it's not easy to understand. I think that's pretty consistent. I was reading about a solid evangelical pastor, and he was telling a story where he was having lunch with a charismatic brother in the Lord, and the charismatic brother said to him, he said, "You know, every morning when I go to shave, Jesus comes into the bathroom, puts his arm around me, and we talk." And then the charismatic brother in the Lord basically paused for effect and said, do you believe that? And the evangelical pastor said, "No, I don't believe that. But the thing that scares me is I believe that you believe that." That's right on target. That's right on target. I mean, if Jesus came and put his arm around you, would you continue to shave? Or would you drop over in the presence of a majestic, holy God? What would you do? You'd probably at least cut yourself shaving, right? Yeah. So miracles are nothing to boast about because they happen by the sovereign grace of God. They happen infrequently. The supernatural invades the natural. It's not easy to understand. You just can't explain it simply because God is a mind-bending God. He generally works providentially through the natural affairs of life, though he does do miracles still today, not denying that. Number three, the third quality, are they truly magnificent? Are they truly magnificent? Verse 4. He was caught up into paradise, and he heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul says, when I was in heaven, I heard words that I'm not even allowed to repeat. They were so glorious, and apparently they were meant for Paul only, because he was not allowed to speak those words. It's not lawful for me, for a man to utter the things that I heard. They were so magnificent and so glorious. My guess is they were words that were meant for Paul to encourage him and to strengthen him in light of future persecutions that he was going to go through. Future difficulties. Paul, lock this into your brain. This will encourage you to help you to get through anything. So I believe that was the likely purpose. So magnificent, not allowed to tell anybody about them. There was a movement back in Fostoria, Ohio, in August of 1986 is when it started. By the way, I was in Fostoria, Ohio, 10 years earlier. I was taken for a weekend to go on a blind date. It was my first and last blind date. It should have been my last. I went a few years later on another blind date. I didn't learn my lesson. But in any event, Fostoria, Ohio, I've been there. And there was a movement, apparently when the shadows hit an oil storage tank, the way the shadows would hit and the way the rust would hit upon the storage tank, people believed that it was the image of Jesus they were seeing on the tank. And they sold thousands of I saw it mugs and T-shirts. Thousands they sold. A story told about a gal by the name of Mrs. Gardner in Tennessee. And whenever the neighbor would put on her light, the light would reflect off her refrigerator and the glow appeared to be the image of Jesus. Although some people that she showed it to thought it looked a little more like Willie Nelson, some people thought it was Jesus. That's magnificent. That's magnificent. I'm sorry, I kind of came out of the movement that really, and it distracts you from the things that are really important in the spiritual life. That's what it does. It distracts you from the really, truly important. In any event, Paul says it was inexpressible. It wasn't lawful for me to repeat it. Too wonderful to be repeated. Eye has not seen nor ear has heard the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And I got to hear some of those things that God has prepared for those who love him, 1 Corinthians 2:9. It was truly magnificent. Well, I didn't mean to be poking fun, but I had a point to make. And the miraculous is truly supernatural. It's nothing to be boasting about. It does happen still today. Not easy to understand. Truly magnificent. Not to be make money off of it. Miracles are meant to glorify God. Lord, we thank you that miracles always pointed to you and your magnificence. And you are truly a magnificent God. Help us, Lord God, to recognize your providential hand, your fingerprints when you work wonderfully. You bring people together. You change people's hearts. you allow things to prevent us from doing something that's wrong through circumstances. You are a great God, and you work providentially all the time. And you guide, and you lead, and you direct, and you save the miraculous for those things which will ultimately maximize your honor and your glory. We thank you for that, Lord. And we always want to not be distracted by the things of life. Help us, Lord God, to put you first and to see you clearly. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.